The first reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 42, reading from verse 1. You'll find that on page 727 of the Pew Bibles. So Isaiah 42 from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Here ends the first reading.
Our first reading is part of the second section of the book of Isaiah that runs from chapter 40 to 59. And the background of the book of Isaiah is the people of Israel and their relationship with God. God made a covenant with this nation, Israel, whereby they agreed that they will follow him and he will be their God. But God told them time and time again that they need to listen to him and they must follow him and leave all the idols alone and just serve him, because he's the only God, the maker of heaven and earth. But despite all the warnings of God, despite all the prophets who said to this people of Israel, they did not listen. So in the second part, which is our reading, that happened a few centuries later, the people of Israel found themselves in a very difficult situation as captives in a foreign land, Babylon, today's Iraq. And our reading forms part of the second section, part of the history where Israel was captives in Babylon. And our reading is all about God's expectations of his ideal servant, Israel. God expects his servant Israel to obey him and to be a witness in humility, service, and devotion. They must be a light to the Gentiles. They must not think because they are captives that they cannot serve as God's people. They must be in Babylon, people who open the eyes of the blind, free the captives from prison, and release all those who dwell in darkness. Yes, in the captivity situation, they must show the other nations that they serve God. But there's also in our reading the unspoken hint of something else and somebody else who might be the ideal servant in the case of his nation Israel not being able to be a true witness to the nations. And the Gospel of Matthew later took this reading and applied it to Jesus Christ, to Christ's coming to the world. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, from verses 17 to 21, he quotes this text just as we heard it this morning. The message of the prophet Isaiah was clear. Israel was chosen by God to follow him. But in the end, they could not manage. So God had to act again in the life, death, ascension, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who indeed was the light to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, who made the blind see, who healed those with all their illnesses, and released all those who were imprisoned by the evil spirits. And he brought hope for all those who experienced that their lives have been darkened by this world. And later, the Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be a servant of Jesus Christ. What it meant to follow Jesus by the grace of God. And that's why I chose the second reading. What it means to be a servant of Christ. And we'll have the second reading now, please.
The second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 12. You find that in page 1159 of the Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Thanks be to God for this reading. Amen.
I'm taking two text verses for the sermon, verses 15 and chapter 3:3. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Most researchers suspect that Paul's second letter to the Corinthians are actually not the second one, but the third one. Because in the 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 7, Paul refers to an earlier letter he had dispatched to the people in Corinth, written out of much affliction, anguish of heart, and many tears. And this brought researchers to call this letter that we do not have, the letter of tears. So in the second or third letter that is recorded in our Bibles, Paul defends his apostleship and his ministry, and emphasized that that the Christian ministry is in the service of the God's gospel, of God's reconciling love as it is present in Christ, Christ being the servant. God called them to minister to them, and they are made adequate through service by God alone. And against all the rival apostles who would have asked the Corinthians to believe otherwise, Paul says, and he insists, that special religious knowledge, ecstatic experiences, or miraculous powers do not make you an apostle or a minister of Christ. He says, it's not about these things, it's what you preach. And he insisted that he preached the true gospel. He preached on the death, the resurrection, and the life of Jesus Christ. And it's evident in all his ministry. But he does not boast. He says he's giving God the credit. He says it's because God leads them in a triumphal procession that they are able to spread the good news, the knowledge of his salvation, like a fragrance. And Paul here is referring to the practice whereby the Roman conquerors would lead their shamed captives in a triumphal procession. Paul says Christ had triumphed, and now he led the believers as captives or his servants. And usually the Roman Synod normally decreed a public thanksgiving before this procession. This is a great celebration. And Paul says, but unlike those who were defeated and being humiliated, as servants of Christ, we can be full of glory because God showed us mercy. Christ being the servant makes us servants too. We are captives of God's grace. And he also refers to the practice of offerings in the Old Testament, because when they made sacrifices, incense was usually burned to offset the stench of the burning flesh. And the same would be true at all these Roman triumphal celebrations. Paul says they are the aroma of Christ. To some, they are the smell of victory or life, and to others, the smell of dying. What he means with this is that the gospel is like a sword. It can make and mean the difference between life and death for anyone who cares to listen. Those who listen to his word, it can mean life, life with God forever and ever. But those who do not listen, it can mean death, eternal death. And then he goes on to say, he does not preach the gospel for any gain, but he speaks with sincerity and genuineness. He says he also does not need a letter of recommendation, because they are his letter. Jewish travelers often carried letters of recommendation, indicating to their hosts that they can be trusted and people can give them safe lodging when they travel. In the Greco-Roman society, the higher class people would write letters recommending their slaves, and such recommendations usually carried more weight than the person's own claims. So anyone who could be trusted in those society could write letters on someone else's behalf. And by such letters, a sender could authorize a messenger. Self-commendation was considered only acceptable when you had to defend yourself or to make a valid point, because self-commendation was generally offensive. And that's why Paul chooses his words very carefully. In all this, he says, it's not about him, it's about God who calls. God who equips. And then he says, their lives are a testimony that they are letters from Christ, written not with ink on tablets of stone, but through God's Spirit on their hearts. They are the witnesses of Christ in their following of him. And Paul is confident about their following through the grace of God, because God called them as ministers of the new covenant, the covenant that's not dictated anymore by the law of Moses, but through Christ's dying, his resurrection, and his ascension through his Holy Spirit. The old covenant was replaced by a new covenant of grace, where Christ obeyed God on our behalf. This second reading made a huge impression on me when Dora read it this week at the praise and prayer meeting. Because all of a sudden, I realized what Paul was trying to say to the people of the city of Corinth. He was telling them what it means to be a servant of Christ, and that believers must always be a living testimony of this servanthood. We too must be the letters of Christ. People ought to read the gospel through how we speak, how we act, and how we think in our world. But I think in our context, it's safe to say that most of us do not write letters anymore. Instead, we use the internet to write emails because it's so quick and it's so efficient. I mean, within minutes or even seconds, you can get a reply. We also use Facebook or Twitter to post our comments or use our mobiles to text other people. So to some, it will mean that we'll have to translate this reading. We must be the emails of Christ, or the Facebook comments of Christ, or text messages of Christ. And then it really got me worried, because emails, posting on Facebook, and text messages are often renowned for miscommunication, bad communication, rude communication, and more than often opens the door to misunderstanding. Why? Well, because there's often no context, and because of the fact that you can react so quickly, you have no time to rethink or even restructure your words or explain your emotional feelings or even your agenda. So if we are to be the emails, the postings on Facebook, or the messages of Christ, it leaves a lot of food for thought. I mean, translated, it will mean that people ought to read the gospel for how we speak, act, and think through our mails, our text messages, and postings. People must see through that Jesus Christ. Paul was making the valid point that followers of Christ will have to show that they have changed hearts through his Spirit, that they belong to Christ. And this change of heart must be evident in all our communications, in all our emails, what we say on Facebook, Twitter, or any other media, and even in our text messages. So maybe we must truly think again what it means to be a servant of Christ. We should do what Christ did when he was on earth. We should help the needy, those who are ill, those who are blind to see the glory of God, and those who are trapped in any form of darkness. And our servanthood of Christ must be evident. Other people need to see and hear it. So I can honestly say this morning, I am embarrassed by some of my own emails, written on the spur of the moment without even thinking about the words. I'm also ashamed of some of the postings I read on Facebook or Twitter, and some of the text messages I heard other people speak about. If we are followers of Christ, we need to show it in all our dealings with the world. So let us use all the communications we can find to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we use it, let's use it wisely, to the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. May we be the servants of Christ. May we be true witnesses of God's gospel of redemption and hope. And may we be known as people who care about others in need, those who need a helping hand. And may we be a light to those who are living in the dark, in the way we write our letters, our emails, post our comments on Facebook or Twitter, or text our messages through our mobile phones. Let us not forget who we truly are. We are the servants of Christ. Hence why, on the order of service in the front, you will see the picture of a servant. Hence why you'll find in the order of service all these references to emails and letters being posted.